Testament. We're almost to the end of this series. What does the New Testament have to say about the church? Well, we've learned a couple things. We've learned that the church is not the building we sit in. We learned that the church is an individual thing, whereas you are the church. We found it as a corporate thing, is that we are the church. We found out it's a multi-conglomeration that the church body of Christ. We've talked about the body. We've talked about the army. There are many metaphors. And someone, one of my elders, I think it was mentioned to me the other day, they were looking in the book of Acts trying to find out exactly what the church should look like. I said, you got to keep looking. Now, I could be wrong on this, and I'm open to correction, not in public, but I'm open to correction, that I've studied the Bible for 30-plus years, and I cannot find the outline for the church. I find many possibilities, and I've become convinced over the years that that was done on purpose. I mean, the Bible is so clear about so many things. Why would there be any vagueness whatsoever about any subject, except the fact that possibly the church, we have each group of people has a personality, has a flavor, has a way that we should be. My church may not look like yours. Yours may not look like that one. It's okay. God is not a cookie-cutter God, so we can avoid being cookie-cutter Christians. Can someone say amen? We're looking in the book of Hebrews today, and I chose the words, don't give up, without explanation, because I want to take the moment to explain what I'm talking about. It doesn't take much time in front of a news station or a newspaper or the internet to realize that we are in quite an interesting time. I'm not the oldest guy in the world. I'm not the oldest guy in here. But in my 60-some-odd years, I have seen such a change, especially in the last few years. I see a tendency to be empathetic. No, that's the wrong word. That's not what I want. Apathetic. Thank you. I got that first part mixed up there. Good thing I got someone to correct me. Hallelujah. We tend to be a people that gives up too easy. On my day job, I counsel, and I counsel children and families and different things, and I see that tendency to just say, oh, that's it, I give up. My husband's such a, I won't tell you the words they tell me. Husbands, listen up. I hear husbands say, my kids are this and my wife is that. And I see people giving up on their family. I see family values being given up on. I mean, after all, why should I worry about morals when no one else does? I see a lot of people giving up. In the last few years, with the financial crunch being what it is, I see people giving up on retirement, giving up on their homes, having to give up on their homes. I see a lot of people just giving up. Now, I don't know if there's a spirit called a give-up spirit. But if there is, maybe we need to bind it. Because we're living in the time where people give up, I think, much too easily. Amen? There are hard times. It is a time of frustration. There's been a loss of hope. I had a job a while back, several years ago. And I walked in. I should have known the day I walked in, the attitude. There was a sign on the wall. It says, due to financial hardships, the light at the tunnel has been turned off until further notice. Yeah, okay. It kind of tells you, you know, maybe you young folks don't know what that means. It's don't give up hope. You may be in a dark place. I remember being in Bulgaria. I've been in some tunnels before, but these are the longest tunnels I've ever seen through the mountains of Bulgaria. And you can just barely see a speck of light. I'm glad that speck of light was there, because I would start getting nervous if it just stayed as dark as these chairs we're sitting on. If someone turns out the light, that means you stumble around in darkness. And I'm seeing a lot, not only in my generation, but younger generations and older generations. I'm seeing people losing hope or putting their hope in the wrong place. Now, I'm not going to make too much of a political thing about this, but I will say it really doesn't matter who gets elected in 2012. I mean, I have my wants. I have my hopes. I do know where I'll, not quite, but I know who I won't be voting for. Sorry about that. But no matter who it is, the Bible says, God said, I have you in the palm of my hand. I lift up the kings. I put down the kings. Could it be, and you decide this when you go home, I'm going to do what Watchman Nee said. I'm going to try to give you some facts. You go home and develop your own philosophy. Is it possible that maybe we're being taught, we're being brought to a place where we really have to, oh my God, trust God? Could it be that the agencies won't be able to pay our bills anymore? Could it be that we won't be able to have the help from the governments or whoever's anymore? Is it possible? My goodness, what a radical thought, Sister Sharon, that we may have to actually begin to believe and trust in God Almighty. Hallelujah to God. You know, if you're sitting there like I am and getting close to retirement, whatever that's going to look like and mean, things about Social Security and retirement funds, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, I couldn't care less about that. I kind of figured, well, there's nothing to worry about. Yeah, as you get a little closer to that age, you begin to see things a little differently, and I am really, really being brought to a place saying, okay, God, you are my retirement fund. I know people have got their unions have put money into the stock market, and that's crashed. Social Security, forget. Hallelujah. My doctor asked me what my plan was for health care. I said, well, that all depends. And when I get to be 65, if it's still there, it's Medicare. If not, it's death. I'm a very practical person. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 10 in the New King James Version. A lot of people, I'll just say this for whatever reason, that a lot of people want to argue about who wrote this book. I've settled it a long time ago. I've been studying the Bible for almost 35 years. I think Paul wrote it. If you disagree, that's fine. All I know is in there. It's anointed by God. And the writer, which I'm going to identify as Paul, talking to the Hebrew people, makes the following statement. He says, let us consider, this New King James, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see that day approaching. I want to read from another translation, if you don't mind. It's called the Amplified Version. This is something I recommend highly, that you get an Amplified Version when you read what you like to read. Use the Amplified to study and to expand upon. Same verse says in the Amplified, and let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. That could be the whole sermon, but that's only a piece of it. Studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Yeah, it's a little dark. Paul starts out, the writer starts out, and this is kind of where we left off last week. He says, consider one another. I challenged this last week. When's the last time you thought about your Christian brothers and sisters? When's the last time you thought about the people in church or the people who didn't come to church? When's the last time that during the week you took a moment to whisper a prayer for somebody as you thought of them? Or do we just walk out of a building, do we walk out of a service, and go about our lives and just forget it? I told Brother Ron during the Thursday night Bible study, he says, I prayed for you this week a little bit more than usual. And he said, well, why? Well, believe me, it was no big thing. God did not whisper in my ear. I had to do some plumbing. Trust me. When I realized, and I can do plumbing, Brother Ron, sort of, but I only do it maybe once every 7 or 8 years. Hallelujah. And as I'm pulling on those wrenches and my muscles are saying, what are you doing? You haven't done that in 10 years. And my legs are hurting from running up downstairs for the tools I kept forgetting. I'm thinking, oh, God bless Brother Ron. Hallelujah. Bless Brother Tishka, Sister Tishka. She's got to put up with him when he comes home all stiff and frustrated. Hallelujah. I really had a chance to think about Brother Ron. Hallelujah. Now I'm picking on Brother Ron a little bit there, but ask ourselves that question. We find this exhortation several places in the Bible, that we should be considering one another, thinking about one another. Paul has something very specific here, though. He says, when you think about him, I want you to think about something specific. I want you to think about ways that you can stir up their love and their good works. Now, I'm not saying that we all forget to love, but I am saying that we're in that world I mentioned a few moments ago, that world of frustration and pressures and aggravations and trying to make a living. And sometimes I just need people to pray for me. So there's sometimes, does it make any sense that I just sometimes just don't remember to pray for myself? That I just don't remember, sometimes I forget what I'm supposed to be and I really am. You know, when someone gets in your face, you're supposed to be saying, oh, bless God. And that's probably not the first thing that came to your mind. Hallelujah. You know, I should be, when I pull into the bank and there's a long line, I should be. I made myself do it this week, so some of y'all were praying for me. I should be able to say, oh, God, bless that person that way. God, bless that person that way. Usually I'm saying, well, God, get out of my way. I need to be exhorted. I need to be reminded. I need people of a like mind helping me maintain what it is that Christ did in me. Please, I do understand that I am saved by grace. I understand it was all God's idea and all of Jesus' work. I get that. But Jesus created a thing, made a thing, invented a thing called the church. My family in Christ, the body of Christ, the army of God. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, I've never been in the army, but I love army movies. So I'm going to draw from my cinematic experience. Hallelujah. And say that there's a code of honor in the armed forces. That you're not only there to fight an enemy, you're there to protect the man next to you. We need to take and utilize, we need to apply, implement that type of mentality. The kind of mentality that says, my fellow soldier matters. My fellow soldier, oh, they fell down. Look what they did. Well, my God, why don't we stop and pick them up? Why don't we help one another? Hallelujah. Instead of thinking about the bank and how you got to pay your mortgage, take a little bit of that energy. Think about one another. Be willing to encourage one another. Be willing to help stir up their love and good works. And I got to repeat, I know I'm not saved by works. Please, I know that. But I know I'm saved unto them. I do know. We read this last week in 1 Thessalonians, that when the message preached to you came, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. You remember that? We read it from the message. It says, and you now have steel in your convictions. But sometimes, hallelujah, I need to be reminded that I've got a backbone. Sometimes I got to be told by my fellow man, my fellow Christian, stand up and be a man. Sometimes I got to be reminded, I stand up and man up. All you ladies can woman up. How's that? But I got to be reminded. I got a backbone given to me by God that I can love my fellow man and help my fellow man. Hallelujah. Do I dare touch on this again? The whole idea of consumer Christianity. This is my new rant for our visitors. I got to warn you. This is my new rant. Several months ago, God began to show me something about the mall mentality. You know, when I was a boy, I got to tell the story. When I was a boy, a long time ago, I lived in Middletown, New York. There was no such thing as a supermarket. There was no mall. I remember going with my mom and my daddy. Again, I'm 60 plus years old, but I went with my mama. My daddy stayed home. He was smart. He was busy working three jobs trying to support us. But by the way, if any of you young people in here are mad at your daddy, don't be. I was mad at my dad for a long time because he was never there. I found out now where he was. He was working trying to support us. Anyway, we would go to these stores, and I remember the supermarket, the grocery store, was about as big as this church. And that was considered big. And we went to Tompkins, and we went to Penny's, and we went to all these stores in Middletown, New York. And that's how we shopped. And then somewhere about early 60s, a man by the name of Ed Lloyd got together a bunch of money and built the first supermarket. Woo, never seen nothing that big. And if you go to Middletown now, we'll blame him. If you go to Middletown now, Lloyd's Shopping Center doesn't exist. But there are some of the largest malls in the world, the Galleria Mall and a few others, sitting on that primary that real estate. But you know what I can't find? Tompkins. Pennies, Markovitz, that was the name of our grocery store. I don't know if there's still we weren't rich, okay? We were poor folk. We went to the butcher to buy our meat because that's what you did. Now they're all gone. Now, I started thinking about that. You know, it's a little bit like the church. We had the mom and pop churches. Now someone got the bright idea that we need to put them all under one place and build a place for a couple thousand people. Well, the only problem with that, the store, little shops had to close down. Same people that were going to Markowitz went to Ed Lloyd's and from Ed Lloyd's to ShopRite to wherever. There's just so many people going around that the church no longer expands by growth of number of Christians. We just borrow from place to place to place. Consumer Christianity grew out of that, in my thinking. Consumerism goes this way. Consumerism says you don't make anything. You might think I'm talking about America. You would be right. I love my country. Do anything I can for my country. But there was a time in my life, we had factories. Even in Middletown, New York, little Middletown, we had factories. Clemson Brothers, places like that. Huge factories. People worked in them factories. And then went and spent their money at Ed Lloyd's store. Now, the factories are gone. Don't make anything anymore. We just keep going to the mall to buy more stuff. So we've become a consumer nation. On credit cards, yeah. You know, that in some places of the world, first time I went to Bulgaria and pulled out a credit card, they looked at me, huh? They had no idea what it was. They don't have that kind of thing going on. But what's happened, I believe, this just may be the ranting of one preacher, we come into the church with the same consumer mentality. What can the church give me? What can I get? What will it do for me? Church doesn't make anything anymore. We used to make Christians. Oh. We used to evangelize. We used to get people to believe in Jesus Christ, and Christ would change them, and we grew and vibrant. We become a consumer Christianity. Anyway, now that I've ranted that far, can't help myself with that. We're told something here that's very, very important, I believe, for the church in the future. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hallelujah. You know, someone said recently, I just haven't felt like coming to church recently. I just kind of lost interest in it, so I haven't been coming. Can I tell you that I felt that way for close to 2.5 years? But you know what I did? I kept coming to church. You know why? I'm just smart enough. I'm not a smart man. But I'm smart enough to know that if the devil can keep me home, eventually he'll keep me out of church for good, keep me from doing what's right, keep me from doing what's good. Has anybody ever watched the Animal Channel? I'm going to make a quick turn here. I should tell you that before I give you a whiplash. I'm always fascinated by the way animals hunt. I think y'all know where I'm coming from or where I'm going to with this. If you ever watch a pack of wolves, wolves are not the strongest animal in the world. They're pretty fierce, but they're not the strongest, but maybe some of the smartest. And one thing I've never seen on any of those shows or anything I've ever read, I have never seen a wolf just get dumb and go face first and attack a moose. I mean, that would be the end of that wolf. But what they do, though, they'll work in a pack, and they'll keep following around the edges. And if one of the herd, whether it be an antelope, a moose, it doesn't really matter. But if one of those herd begins to back off, maybe it's getting a little bit weak, maybe it's getting a little bit tired, and they'll keep following and following. The wolves will keep following until that animal has been separated from the pack, and then they'll begin to go around and circle that animal and finally take it down. See, there's a certain safety in numbers. There's a certain strength in numbers. We were never called, that I can find in the Bible, to be lone wolves. We were never called to be lone Christians. We're called to be a body. We're called to work together. Hallelujah. Anybody ever trim a tree? We trimmed our apple tree just recently. Well, we had to. Long story. I won't get there. Hallelujah. My wife and I have this thing about this apple tree in our yard. If it was up to me, it would be firewood. Someday it will be firewood. I hit my face in the apple tree one more time. Bam! Almost get knocked off the tractor, you know. But anyway, I went out one day and I I trimmed the apple tree. And it was the ones that were smacking me in the face. But anyway, I took the branches and drug them aside. And I was thinking of the scriptures as I was watching this apple tree branch for a few days. And for the first week or two, it was vibrant. Leaves were green. The apples were still on it. And it looked like it was okay. Well, you know what? Now it's about 6 months later since I had my fit of temper. Not temper. I trimmed the tree. Well, now all the leaves are brown. No, I'm not going to sing Mamas and Papas. Don't start that. But all the leaves are brown. It's all dried up. It's brittle. Why? Because I separated it from the source of energy. I separated it from where it drew its strength from. The devil knows that if he can separate us from our source one is God, but our source also is the church. If he can separate us from one another, cause us to not be supportive one of another, he knows he can destroy us one at a time. Hallelujah. Paul also warns that don't forsake yourself, the assembly, because some people already do that. I know people when times are good that won't go to church. And I can't question their salvation. I just question their logic. Why would you not want the benefits of church? Not talking consumer Christianity now. God has a strange, to me it's strange, kind of reverse theological, psychological thing going on. We don't go to God for blessings. But when we go to God, he blesses us. Yeah, a lot depends on our motive. Hallelujah. You know, God is the ultimate parent. And I know my wife and I, we were blessed with 7 children. And here's the good news. We made it. Hallelujah. Now we're enjoying 17 grandchildren and 4 great-grandchildren. Hallelujah. I know, Dave, kids are making us old. You don't look as old as I do. I don't get you guys almost as many kids as I do. Hallelujah. But when my children would come to me when I was parenting full-time with them, they would come to me, and if they were all demanding, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, I wasn't the most cooperative parent in the world. Now, God and me are two different. I get that. But I still get a feeling that God would rather we come to him in love, come to him in adoration, come to him in just laying ourselves before him. And in that, God kind of reaches into his little secret blessing closet over here and pulls out a blessing. And while we're just worshiping, he says, here, let me give you that. God gives me things I've never asked for. I didn't even know I needed them. Hallelujah. Here's a danger. Whether it be in coming to church, whether it be in tithing, I chose that picture on purpose. I've had people come to me and say, well, Pastor, what would happen if I quit tithing? Well, I'll tell you right now. I don't believe you'll go to hell. I don't believe that. We're saved by grace. But are you willing to separate yourself from the source? When I cut that branch down, it looked good for a while. But when I separated it from the branch, from the root, from the tree, it couldn't grow anymore. And eventually it died. So, will you go to hell for not giving? No. Will you go to hell for a lot of this? No. But if you're doing something that's disobedient and you're separating yourself from the source, God says, give and it'll be given unto you. A few years ago when I came to this area, about 25 years ago, I had a relationship, a friendship with a man. He was old-time Pentecost. I mean, I think he wasn't quite old enough to be there at Azusa Street, but close. And I always remember, he used to drag me from church to church to church, big churches, little churches, always looking for something. Finally, one day, and he always took us right to the front row of the church, every church we went to. You got to understand, I'm just one of those guys, I like the back pew. Because I'm a people person, I'm looking at the back of y'all heads, okay? But Rex would take me to the front row every time. And finally, one day I looked in. There's no place to put your feet. There's no place to hide your hands. There's no place. You got to pay attention. And for someone who's ADHD, that's kind of hard to do. Anyway, I said, Rex, why do you always have to sit in the front? He says, I want to be as close to the glory spout as I can get. So when the blessing's flowing, I want to be in the front row and get it all. Well, I don't think his theology was too strong, But I appreciated his heart. He wanted to be close to it. He didn't want to be cut off from anything. He didn't want to miss anything. When Mary and I first got saved, we got saved back in the charismatic renewal of the 70s. And there was an altar call every weekend. Every weekend. Every service. We had like four or five services. I said before, you had to be strong back in the 70s just to stay saved. Just to keep up with the church. And we had this one woman, God love her, every time. Didn't matter what. Didn't matter what the altar call was. She was there every single time. And now y'all know that I am a little opinionated. So I went to her one day and says, Marilyn, I got to ask you a question. What are you doing? Every time you're up there, there's people praying over you. Said, it doesn't even pertain to you. She says, all I know is if God's given a blessing, I want some of it. Can't argue with that kind of logic. Amen? We need to not cut ourselves off, whether it be in the presence of the house of God, doing the things of God, rather than ignoring one another, rather than staying away from one another. We're told to exhort one another. I could probably preach for a couple hours on exhort. I won't. But I'm really kind of convinced of this one thing. Of all the gifts the Bible talks about, of all the outpourings God talks about, perhaps one of the things I'd like to see more of in any church would be the gift of exhortation. The gift of someone putting their hand on your back and patting you on the back and saying, you can make it. You can do it. Hallelujah. It's really hard, I think, to exhort people if you don't have a relationship with them. I got to show my age again. I'm not so sure that Facebook and texting and Twitter are the answer. I use them. Limited use of them. I went to a store the other day to upgrade my phone, only because the one I got, I'm ready to run over. I'm so irritated with it. Hallelujah. I'm going to take the SIMS card out, put it in my tire, and give me a sense of fulfillment for a moment. But I told the salesman at the Verizon store, he said, well, what are you going to do with the phone? I'm going to make phone calls and an occasional text. And he looked at me, the guy was crazy. Well, this has this, this has this. I don't really don't care. Talk to my wife. She likes that stuff. I really don't. Why do I need, at 60 miles an hour, to check something out on the internet? Think about it. Now, you say, I'd never do that. I'm going to tell you something. I found myself twice now, three times, without thinking about it, someone would text me on the highway, flipping my phone over and starting to answer them. And I was like, oh, my God, get off the road quick. I see people all day long. I sat in a mall recently. I don't like shopping. My wife does. So she's shopping. I'm guarding the car. Someone got to do it. I found myself, judgmental that I am, I was by the entrance to the parking lot, counting. People were coming in with a cell phone. Hallelujah. 7 out of 10. Telephone. Someone going like this. I go, oh my God, I'm glad I'm parked. Hallelujah. I don't know that texting and Facebook qualifies. If you can't find someone, can't talk to someone, I guess you could send them an exhortation via social media. I'm really thinking, though, that it's a whole lot more effective when someone's looking at you face to face, when someone's caring for you. Someone's got you by the handshake and said, brother, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your wife. I'm going to pray for your family. I'm going to work with you here. Hallelujah. I'm not so sure, unless you're bound in bed or something, I'm not so sure that just watching Christian TV is what God was talking about when he talked about having fellowship, when he talked about coming together, I'm just not so sure. Now we have a website, and if you want to go to it, you can hear these sermons and pick out all the things I did wrong while in your own home. But that's not the thing that we're trying to get people. Matter of fact, our following on our internet is more European. We have people in Sweden. We have people in Bulgaria. We have people throughout the world that we've made contact with. And they're the main people that go to our website. We're called to come together, to stay together, to exhort one another. And now we're going to start ending. Even more so, so much more, as you see the day approaching. What day? I know since the beginnings of the New Testament times, people have been talking about end times. I'm not going to teach you about end times because I'm not even sure what my view of eschatology is. I will say this. I've been saved for 33 plus years. I'm 33 years closer to the last days than I was the day I got born again. How do I know that? Well, one, I'm told that. And two, I can see around me how things are deteriorating. I can see the destruction of family. I can see the lack of morals. I can see governments crumbling. I can see the things that we were warned about that Jesus says would happen. Nations rising against nations. Hallelujah. I watch what happened in the Middle East recently, in the last few weeks. I say, I guess it's good. I don't know. I was taught something in junior high school, and trust me, that's a long time ago. It was so long ago that Nikita Khrushchev was the premier. That's a long time. You don't even know who he is. Yes, you on the UN table. But I remember someone saying about him dying or being replaced, and a very wise man who happened to be my history teacher, he says, you shouldn't be too happy about that because you never know who's waiting to take his place. Could be worse. So I'm not sure what's happening with Gaddafi and all those people. I mean, they're done, pretty much. But I wonder what's next. All I know is we get closer and closer and closer. The frustration builds and builds and builds. The hopelessness gets greater and greater and greater, and no one has turned the light back on at the end of the tunnel yet. It can be a really... what's the word I'm looking for? If you watch news, if you watch, you follow the political, economical, all these things, it can really suck the life out of you. We need one another. Now, I understand. Let me put it in perspective. Relationship with God comes first. Relationship with family comes after that. But relationship with your church brothers and sisters should fit in there someplace under that. Keith Green, again, I'm dating myself, used to sing, don't go to church till you first go to Jesus. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be really good if the church would love God, if the church would love the family, if the church would love one another? Maybe then we'd be what Jesus said when he said that people will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. Hallelujah. As things get worse, I'm sure there's some other going, oh no, don't even talk about that. It's going to get worse. I don't know what that means. Hallelujah. But it will get worse. Economics will get worse. World situation will get worse. As things get worse, we're going to need each other more and more. We're going to need our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians, this is where I'm ending. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I don't know if this is today. I don't know if this is the answer to this prophetic scripture. But I wonder. Paul told the church of Thessalonica, for that day, what day? The end day. Day of judgment. Day before Christ comes. Day before we stand before the judgment seat. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And you may think, well, preacher, you're preaching that because the attendance is so poor in the church right now. No, not really. This series was planned a year ago. Hallelujah. But I've watched the world around me. And I've watched the church. It was just this church. Let me just say this, okay? I've said it before, and I just really want to be clear on this. If I thought it was just this church, I'd either resign, I'd do something and say, we're doing something wrong. But when I talk to people around the countryside who are all sitting waiting one day at a time saying, did we pull the plug? Something's wrong. I think we're at a place where we need to understand we need each other. Amen? We need one another like we've never needed it before. I need you more now. Can I be sarcastic and say I may not like you, but I need you? Hallelujah. Body of Christ. Anybody ever had the experience? Don't raise your hand. You're walking through your house at night. Right now, I have two great-grandchildren living with me. I should know better with two great-grandchildren living with me to never walk around my house with the lights off. Every once in a while, I walk through there, going from one part of their house to another in the middle of the night, and I find a present left there for my great-grandson. It's always sharp, pointed, and right in my way. And as much as my foot hurts at that moment, I don't want to get rid of my foot because I need my foot. And my whole body will jump up and down, grab my foot, nurse my foot, and get my foot back to health because I need it. The body of Christ is about the same. Sometimes the body of Christ stubs its toe. Sometimes there's parts of the body of Christ that are not so nice to be around. Sometimes I'm not so nice to be around. Sometimes I don't want to be around me. Hallelujah. Does truth sound that weird? Hallelujah. I was warned when I was being trained, Sister Sharon, I have a bad habit of sharing the truth about me. She says, someday I'll come back to bite you. Well, it has over and over again, but I still do it. Hallelujah. Signs of the times. I really look around the church world, and I say, is this the wolf pack? Are the wolves circling, Brother Dave? Are they circling and seeing who they can separate? Is there a weak one? Is there one that the herd's not paying attention to? Is there one that's out there by itself that we can overcome and make into lunch? Well, the Bible does say the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Less chance of being devoured if we stay together. Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Glory unto God. I just want to give you a thought to go home with. I want you to go home, and if you will, and take a look at these scriptures. You may not have liked the way I presented them to you, but that's okay. Read them for yourself. And think and says, you know, is this something for today? Is this a factoid? Is this something that we need to consider? The church in general, not just Abundant Life, not just Hamlin New Testament Church, that's our friends in Hamlin, New York. Not just folks that we know around the countryside and around the world. Is this something for the church in general, all of us, to realize that we're being separated? Jobs are separating us. The need to earn is separating us. The concerns are separating us. We'd rather have instant gratification than work our way through a situation. Is that separating us? Hallelujah. If I don't like what they have at the Steamtown Mall, I can go to the Wyoming Mall. Is that separating us? I don't know. I'm just one man with a lot of questions, and thank God I serve a God who has all the answers. Forsake ye not the gathering of yourselves, as the manner of some is. Hallelujah. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love, helpful deeds and noble activities, and not forsaken or neglecting the assembling of ourselves as believers, as is the habit of some, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Father, in Jesus' name, make us aware of the sign of the times. Make us aware of where we are in your timeline. Make us aware of what your scripture has told us we need to be doing in this particular period of history. Father, we do cry out to you today for revival. We cry out that you would cause the hearts of your church people, your believers, to come on fire again. Fan the embers of the love of God that's within us. Fan it into a flame. Father, I pray that you bring us to a place where we'd be consumed by your love. And Lord, we take on a heart of love that cares one for another, prays one for another, helps one another. That we would serve, that we would come into the presence and house of God saying, What can I do to help somebody instead of always being, what can I do to be helped? Oh, if you need help, we'll help you. But can we come into the house? Can we come into the Bible study? Can we come in there saying, Lord, use me today. Let me pray for somebody. Let me guide somebody. Let me give someone a word of exhortation. Father, cause us to think like you think. Cause us to act like you would act. Cause us to be as you would be. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Can we stand to our feet this morning as we ready to leave? Fathers, we get ready to leave the house. We do not leave your presence. We take with us the anointing. We take with us the presence.